My topic tonight is Evil in Chains, When the Great Controversy Between Good and Evil Ends. Come with me tonight to the southwestern corner of the Dead Sea. It's there that the ancient cities of Sodom and Gomorrah once existed. Sodom and Gomorrah were amazing cities. They were wealthy, they were luxurious, and they were filled with immorality. Sodom and Gomorrah were part of a metropolis assumed to have been located here on the southeastern bank of the Dead Sea. There were five cities, and each had its own king. These five cities were fairly well-populated cities, and they were cities that were commercial centers, cities that were quite wealthy and very, very sophisticated. It was here that there were fields of grain in ancient times. It was a very, very fertile land and a fertile area. Orchards were quite prevalent as well, and it was an area that was very lush in fruits. But this wealth led the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah into leisure. It led them into pleasure. Sodom and Gomorrah were incredibly wealthy. They were sophisticated. They were lavish cities that were filled with vice, and these cities were filled with immorality. The cities were cities of pleasure. They were cities that wine flowed freely. They were cities of idleness. These cities were cities that turned their backs upon God. They were cities in rebellion against the true God. They were cities that were concerned about one thing, and that was grasping pleasure. They wanted to squeeze as much pleasure out of life as possible. These cities were soon under the judgments of God. In the early 1920s, Dr. Nelson Gulick discovered evidence of an ancient route between Mesopotamia and the Dead Sea area of these five cities of the plain and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Traces of that actual trade route that were covered with the desert storms were uncovered. And Dr. Gulick points out that ancient camel trade routes came from Sodom and Gomorrah, and they came across the deserts to other cities, bringing their wares and bringing their treasures. Cities of wealth, cities of luxury. As incredible as it may seem, archaeologists have uncovered a significant portion of an area on the southeastern bank of the Dead Sea believed to be the very site of Sodom and Gomorrah. What these archaeologists have uncovered, and we can't be 100% sure, but there's good evidence that this was the site of Sodom and Gomorrah. What they uncovered is amazing. They uncovered over 1.5 million graves for bodies that had been found indicating a once-thriving civilization. When we look at this southeastern portion of the Dead Sea, if we're looking for Sodom and Gomorrah, we have to find something that was very well populated, something that was very wealthy. This area was 1.5 million bodies in those graves, or graves for them. Now, when the Bible describes the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, it says, Genesis 19, verse 24, "Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens." So if these cities were destroyed, there should be some evidence of fire that would come down from heaven upon the cities. There should be some ash, volcanic layer, some kind of ash layer there. These two cities, believed to be Sodom and Gomorrah, show clear signs of utter destruction. They have a layer of ash ranging from 4 to 20 inches in depth. Now, some of this comes from later destruction than the time of Abraham. But when you get down to the level of the city of Abraham and Lot's time, you also have signs of the destruction by fire. Now, geologists suggest that when the time came for the destruction of Sodom, the earth spewed forth flammable hydrocarbons high into the atmosphere. These were ignited by lightning or some other natural source, and the flaming debris fell back to earth. Many of the graves that have been uncovered have burning on the top layer of those graves. Once again, the archaeologist Spade helps to confirm the truthfulness of biblical narrative. Now, you recall that Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities, and God sent his angels to hasten Lot and his family out of that city. But Lot's wife looked back. Lot's wife still had her heart in Sodom. Lot's wife still was interested in the pleasures and the wealth and the materialism of Sodom. She seemed not to be able to leave her old life behind. When God called Lot, he said, "Escape for your life." And God says to you and me today, "Escape for your life from the sins and the pleasures of this world that put a barrier between you and Jesus Christ." Lot's wife looked back and she was lost eternally before the coming of Jesus. God is calling men and women today, and he is saying today, "Come out of her, my people." He is saying today, this is no time for fooling around with Christianity. This is no time to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. This is no time to be a make-believe Christian. It's no time to leave the world, but yet have your heart still in the world. Jesus says, this is the time to make a decision to allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. The fire fell, and those that were in that city were destroyed. Now, the Bible says that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah represents the final destruction of the wicked at the end of time. Sodom and Gomorrah were totally, completely, absolutely destroyed. Jude chapter 7 says, "As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and going after strange flesh." So they were wealthy, they were affluent, wine flowed, they were party cities, sexual immorality was common, and God said, that's enough. There's a time when the cup of sin and rebellion fills up. There's a time that God says, that's enough. There's a time that the judgments of God fall, and sin and sinners are destroyed. The Bible says, read it with me please, they are what? Set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities that rebelled against God, suffered the vengeance of what kind of fire? What kind of fire? Eternal fire. Wait a minute. Are Sodom and Gomorrah still burning tonight? Are they still burning tonight? But I thought it was an eternal fire. So an eternal fire must not be one that is ever burning. Because if it was ever burning, they would be burning when? Tonight. Well, how does the Bible describe what an eternal fire is? Sodom and Gomorrah were burned with an eternal fire. They never had to be burned again. They were consumed, and the effects of the fire were eternal. Now, the Bible calls it an eternal fire. So an eternal fire is not one that eternally burns, but one that burns up that which it consumes to ashes so it no longer exists. It is burned eternally. It never has to be reburned because it is gone. Does the Bible give us that interpretation for Sodom and Gomorrah? Certainly it does. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into what? Ashes. Condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward should live ungodly. So a fire came down from heaven and totally, completely destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. That fire that descended from heaven. So hell is not some hot spot burning in the center of the earth tonight. Hell takes place at the end of time when fire comes down from God out of heaven and totally, absolutely destroys the unsaved or the wicked. Now, you know, folk, I've had people say to me, but Pastor Mark, doesn't hell burn forever and ever? Its effects are forever and ever. Can you picture sometime we are traveling with our Lord through the universe in heaven a million years from now. And we're traveling with the angels, and we're traveling with some of the redeemed, and we fly over a place, and we smell. What's that, Lord? You think the Lord's going to say, oh, that's smoke. What are those screams? Oh, that's a secret place I have for called hell that's burning people. Not at all, my friend. You know, we condemn Hitler as we should because he murdered 6 million Jews and many millions others. Could it be that God would torment people worse than Hitler and keep them alive, burning them for millions of years? God wants to save all mankind. God longs to save all mankind. But if they reject the claims of his love, knowing that they would cause rebellion in heaven, they are consumed at the end by the fires of his presence, consumed totally, and the effect of that burning is forever. But God will not torment people in the flames for millions of years. It's that doctrine of hell that has caused many a person to be an atheist. Because the atheist says, look, you Christians are saying that God's going to torment people for millions of years. And the atheist says, as an atheist, I am humanitarian enough that I wouldn't even want to do that. God does not torment people for millions and trillions of years. The Bible says he gives them every opportunity. But like Sodom and Gomorrah, if they turn from his love, his fire ultimately consumes them. The Bible says that an eternal fire is one whose effects or results are eternal. Everlasting punishment is one punishment whose effects or results are everlasting. It's an everlasting punishment. It's not an everlasting state of punishing. The Bible is very plain that they're turned to ashes, they're consumed, and they are burned up forever. Now, the second coming of Christ ushers in an incredible chain of events that eventually culminates with a new heavens and a new earth, and the final complete destruction of the wicked. Let's tonight walk through those events. Thrilling events. Truth is more dramatic than fiction. Truth is more exciting than any Hollywood drama. Let's walk through the events that'll take place when Jesus comes and catch the cadence, catch the pace of what's going to happen when our Lord returns. The Bible says that as Jesus descends down the sky, the earth shakes, the heavens are illuminated with his glory. It says he comes with clouds and every eye will see him. Some people have asked me, what about the secret rapture? My Bible says, Revelation 1 verse 7, he comes with clouds and what? Every eye will see him when he comes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? Shout. That's not very secret. With the voice of what? The archangel and the trumpet of God. It is the trumpet blast of victory. Jesus Christ is coming back to be victorious over all the nations of this world. And the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. The dead come up out of their graves. They receive glorious, immortal bodies as they ascend from their graves. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So when Jesus comes, what happens? The dead in Christ rise. When Jesus comes, what happens? We who are alive receive a glorious, immortal body. Nothing secret about it. He comes with a shout. He comes so that every eye can see him. The dead in Christ rise. We receive a glorious, immortal body. Those that are living and those that are dead are caught up with Christ to meet him in the air. Families are united, husbands and wives united, parents united with their children. Sometimes people say to me, but Pastor, I had a lady say it to me in the hall here at the Forest Lake Church the other night, what if I'm saved and my husband is lost? Will I be single for all eternity? What if, she said to me, look, another person said, what if I had a Christian husband and he died? And I was so lonely, I married somebody else, and we had a happy marriage. The first one had a happy marriage. Whose are they going to be in heaven? You get all those kind of questions. You know what it's a matter of? It's a matter of trusting Jesus. The Bible says, John 5, verse 28 and 29, first there will be a resurrection. Let me answer this question for you. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. The Bible says, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So there is going to be a resurrection of life. Our loved ones will be resurrected in that resurrection of life. There is also going to be a resurrection of damnation. There are two resurrections, the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. But how, what about this question, you ask? Babies reunited too in their mother's arms again. I mean, isn't this incredible news? You've lost some loved one by death, and death is not the end. Christians never say goodbye for the last time. Families reunited, husbands and wives reunited. But you say, Pastor Mark, what if some family members aren't there? Won't we feel pain? But Pastor Mark, what if my husband is not resurrected? Won't we feel pain when the angels are uniting others? Here is the incredible good news. Heaven is going to be a place of incredible love. And love will fill our hearts, and all of our love needs will be met. You see, it's a matter of trusting Jesus, that he created your heart. If the Lord gave you a husband in the first place, the Lord's not going to know how to fill your heart with love if that husband is not there. You see, we don't have to worry about looking for answers to questions on earth that we don't have to find, that we can't find answers to. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed unto us and his servants, the prophets. There are many questions in life that we don't have answers to, but we know this. the God of love will fill our hearts with love in heaven, and we will not have any longing that is not fulfilled, and that's enough for us to know about Jesus. The question is, can I trust God enough to believe that He'll fill every one of my needs? Can I trust God enough that even if I don't have every answer to every question, that I know that He will satisfy the longings of my heart? One thing is certain. In eternity, God Himself will meet all of our needs. In eternity, God Himself will fill our hearts with His love. We may not know every answer, but we know this. He is a God that is filling our hearts in ways that we can't imagine. Now, when Jesus comes, the Bible says there are two groups, the saved and the lost. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor Mark, will we have a second chance after Jesus comes? And my response is very simple. He already gave me 10,000 chances. Why would He have to give me a second one? The decisions we make in life fix our eternal destiny. And when Jesus comes, it is no rapture of the righteous and some tribulation where the unrighteous have a second chance. Because the Bible says, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, 7 to 9, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now notice, Jesus is revealing from heaven with His mighty angels. I want to go over this carefully so you see it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says the Lord Himself is going to come, and the Bible tells us that the righteous are going to be resurrected, receive immortal bodies, and the living will receive their immortal bodies and ascend to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4 doesn't discuss what happens to the unsaved, but in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, in Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, he says, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those that don't know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women who've turned their backs on Jesus and disobeyed the claims of His love now experience the glorious fiery presence of God. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. So when Jesus comes the second time, there are only two classes. It's not that there are 144,000 left on earth supposedly to preach the gospel. That opportunity is over. Therefore, when Jesus comes, there are two classes, the saved and the lost. That's why Christ is reaching out to you tonight, my friend. Don't think that after Jesus comes, there's some kind of secret rapture, and there's 144,000 going to preach the gospel, and then in the tribulation, you may have a chance. Not at all. This is your opportunity now. This is your opportunity to reach out to Christ now. This is your opportunity now to accept the claims of His love. This is your opportunity now not to turn your back on Him. When Jesus Christ comes, the destiny of the whole human race is decided. We are saved or lost based on the decisions that we have made. Now, what are the events at Christ's second coming? The Bible is very clear. It outlines those events. Believers who've died in Christ in ages past are resurrected. Believers who are living along with the dead in Christ receive immortality. The wicked living are consumed with the brightness of Christ's coming. The wicked dead remain in their graves, and the believers ascend to heaven with Christ. What a day that's going to be. Sin, no more. Sorrow, no more. But yet there are questions that Christians ask. What are those questions that Christians ask? Well, what happens after Christ comes? Once Jesus comes, is there anybody left alive on the earth? When Jesus comes, what happens to Lucifer? What happens to the earth? What's the condition of the earth when Jesus comes? The Bible does answer these questions, and we're going to pursue them tonight. What happens to Satan when Jesus comes the second time? What happens to the earth? Does God make it new when He comes the second time immediately? Or is there a period of time before He makes the earth new? What about this period called the 1,000 years, the millennium? Is anybody alive on earth during this 1,000-year period? Now, the Bible answers these questions and makes them plain. We take our Bible and we go to Revelation, the 20th chapter. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now, Revelation chapter 19 describes the return of our Lord. It describes Jesus as coming as a victorious general, leading the armies of heaven. But here the Bible says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. What is that bottomless pit? And who does the angel chain? He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who's the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? How long was he bound for? 1,000 years. Now, where was Satan bound? How was he bound? What's this chain that bound him for 1,000 years? Is it some ball and iron chain? The Bible explains itself. Now, the word millennium is not used in the Bible, but you'll hear some Bible teachers, pastors, scholars use the word millennium. The word millennium comes from two Latin words, mille, meaning what? What does mille mean? A thousand. And what's annium mean? Years. So if you hear the word millennium, it's this thousand-year period that's mentioned in Revelation 20 and verse 1. Now, the Bible says that the devil is bound, he's placed in a bottomless pit. What's this bottomless pit? Is it some deep hole in the ground? It's important to let the Bible explain itself. The New Testament was written in the... You remember what language the New Testament was written in? What was it written in? The Greek language, okay? So what's the Greek word for this bottomless pit? It's abusos. Can you say that with me? Abusos. You became Greek students, right? Abusos. Okay. Now, what English word do we get from that? Abyss. So the bottomless pit, you think of a dark abyss. An abyss is a place of desolation. An abyss is a place of devastation. Now, we ask ourselves, how does the Bible use this word abusos? When the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language, the word used in Genesis 1 verse 2, it says, the earth was without form and void. Without form and void is the word abusos. So when God spoke the earth into existence, before it had any living things on it, no living plants, no fruit, it was a place of desolation and an abyss. So the Bible says, when Jesus comes the second time, the cities of this earth are broken down. When Jesus comes the second time, the wicked are destroyed. There's dead bodies everywhere. This earth is like an abyss. It's like it was when God spoke it into existence before it was living creation. It is a place of desolation, devastation, and a place of darkness. When Jesus comes the second time, the righteous are caught up to meet him in the sky, the wicked are destroyed, and the earth is that place of darkness or desolation. A desolate, destroyed planet Earth. Now, why is it that Jesus just doesn't come and recreate the earth? Why is it that the righteous go to heaven for 1,000 years? Why is it that the devil is chained for 1,000 years? What does this have to do with the ultimate plan of God? And how is the devil chained for this 1,000 years? What are these chains that bind Satan? Well, let's let the Bible interpret itself. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell. Now, in the New Testament, there are three words for hell. One means darkness, one means burning, and one means the grave. The word used here for hell means darkness. It's not some hot spot burning in the center of the earth. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and the word there is darkness, the Bible says, and delivered them into what? Chains of what? Darkness to be reserved for judgment. So chains in the Bible are often chains of darkness, chains of circumstances. So the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. The wicked dead remain in their graves. The earth is desolate, and Satan wanders to and fro on this desolate earth. He is chained by circumstances. He's chained in darkness. There is nobody for the devil to tempt. The Bible says that he wanders from place to place. He is there in darkness. He is there chained. He is there bound. And echoing and re-echoing within his ears are the wages of sin are what, everybody? Death. You see, Satan said, sin will bring life. Satan said, sin will bring joy. Satan said to the angels in heaven, rebel. God is restrictive. God is one who restricts us from joy and happiness. Satan said to Eve, partake of this fruit and taste its joyous flavor. Partake of this fruit and you'll be as gods. Take of this fruit and you'll enter into a higher sphere of existence. Satan always said, disobedience brings joy. It brings happiness. God said, the wages of sin are death. When the universe looks at planet Earth and sees its devastation, echoing and re-echoing throughout the universe are the words, the wages of sin is death. You see, everything God does is to ensure the security of the universe forever. And there are two universal principles. First, God is love, and he wants only joy and happiness for us. Secondly, sin brings devastation, and it destroys. God is a life giver. Satan brings death. And so this whole 1,000 years, the righteous are in heaven discovering God's love and discovering that God has treated every human being lovingly and given every human being a chance to be saved. But echoing through the universe are the words that the devil's way brings sorrow and heartache and disappointment and death. God is love. God is worthy to be trusted. In the 1,000 years when the righteous are in heaven, God reveals that everything he has done is only loving always. Every question is answered. The Bible describes the condition of the earth during this 1,000-year period. Does anybody live on this earth during that period of 1,000 years? Not at all. Just Satan and his angels, and echoing throughout the universe are those words that we have described tonight, the wages of sin or death. Is there anyone here during the millennium? Well, let's let the Bible answer it itself. The Bible is very plain. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 to 27. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. Did you read a time that the earth was without form and void before? Did you? When was the earth without form and void before? At what time? Creation. This is the exact expression. Now, is this creation? I beheld the earth, it was without form and void. Is the prophet looking at creation? And the heavens, and they had no light. Let's continue, see if we can discover. I beheld the mountains, and they trembled. Why did the mountains tremble? Because Jesus Christ was coming. Because Jesus was returning with power and glory. And the hills of the earth moved back and forth. Christ is coming. See, this is no rapture business. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. Did anybody live on the earth during that 1,000-year period? There was no man. The earth was without form and void. All the birds of the heavens fled, the Bible says. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness. This is not creation, because Christ comes. And the Bible says, and all its cities were broken down at the what? Presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Jesus returns. He longs to save humanity. But if Christ brought all of Orlando to heaven, it would not be heaven. It would be Orlando. And you'd have the same crime, the same sin. You brought some crooks from Orlando up in heaven, they'd be digging up the streets of gold up there, right? They'd be climbing over their neighbor's wall because they admired his house and trying to rob it, right? You see, Jesus longs to bring everybody to heaven. But unless Jesus brings heaven to Orlando, he can't bring Orlando to heaven. And unless Jesus sits on the throne of your heart, he'll never sit on the throne of the universe. And so what does the Bible mean when it says this earth is destroyed with Christ's fierce anger? It's not that Christ is angry at people, it's he's angry at sin. And if you cling to sin, it's combustible material in the sight of God. A God of love comes. He comes to save and he comes to redeem. But he comes to do away with sin forever. Because if Christ doesn't deal with the sin problem and he brings people that would rebel against them up in heaven, we'd have the same problem of rebellion all over again. So the Bible says Jesus comes. Satan is bound on this earth for 1,000 years. The whole universe sees that sin brings death. And as Jesus comes again, the Bible says that the cities of this earth are broken down by the presence of the Lord. They're broken down by his fierce anger. And the Bible says, thus says the Lord, the whole land will be desolate. That's the millennial period. Yet I'll not make a full end. Why is he not going to make a full end? Why not? Because he's going to create what? A new heavens and a new earth. So he does not make a full end. Wandering up and down among those dead bodies of earth, seeing the cities broken down, Satan sees the result of his work. Jeremiah 25, verse 33, that day, the day Christ comes, the return of our Lord, no second chance. The slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. The Bible says, it makes it very plain, they'll not be lamented, nor gathered, nor buried. They'll become refuge on the ground. You say, this is very straightforward language. Why won't they be gathered? Why won't they be buried? Here's why, because there's nobody to gather or bury them. See, why is the Bible so plain? Other people may soften it for you and say, oh, God is love, don't worry about what you're doing. And Jesus Christ says, look, love cannot tolerate sin and allow it to enter into heaven, so the whole rebellion starts over again. A loving God will cut the cancer of sin out of the universe. And he reaches out to you and me now, and he says, don't play with sin. Don't play with it. If there's anything in your life not in harmony with his will, he said, now is the time to make your decision for Jesus Christ. Now is the time to make a decision to live with him for all eternity. Because in the end, it's not going to be worth it. In the end, the things one clings to, contrary to Christ, they're going to lose anyway. And Jesus says, it's not worth it. Open your heart to me. The devil and his evil angels there on that planet Earth during the 1,000-year millennial period. But what about the righteous? Where are they during this time? You see, love brings life and selfishness brings death. And during the millennium, the whole universe sees God is love and love brings life. Satan is selfish and selfishness brings death. That's the law. See, a loving God doesn't bring the unsaved into a heaven where there's unselfish love because they're filled with selfish hate. And so a loving God wants you and me to live through the ceaseless ages of eternity with our hearts filled with love, relating in love. Now, what are the righteous doing during this time? Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the what resurrection? First resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. If you are born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you die once. Somebody said, Pastor, pass that one by me again. If you're born once physically, and do not come to Jesus, do not let him be the Lord and Savior of your life, you die twice. You die the physical death, but then you die what the Bible calls the second death, which ultimately is being consumed by the presence of God and gone from his presence forever. So if you're born once, you die twice. But if you're born twice, you only die once at most. If you're born twice, you're born physically, but you come to Jesus and say, Lord, come into my life. You forgive my sins. Lord, you come into my life. I'm coming to the cross of Calvary. I want your grace to save me. And Lord, I want you to be the Lord of my life. Anything that's not in harmony with your will, Lord, I want you to take that away. If you're born twice, at most you die once. But I'm hoping that Jesus is coming pretty soon. I'm praying that Jesus is coming soon, that many of us living will be able to see him come, be translated to heaven without seeing death. The Bible says those that were resurrected in that first resurrection, when Christ came, they'll be priests of God and Christ, reign with him for 1,000 years. So the wicked that are living are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. The righteous are caught up to meet him in the air, and they live with him in heaven for 1,000 years. What are they doing for 1,000 years? Revelation 20, verse 4. I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. When we are in heaven with Christ for 1,000 years, all of the cosmic books of record are open, and we are there with Christ. And when those books are open, Jesus says, could I have done anything else to save John or to save Mary or to save Harry or to save Joan? We see the records, and we see God sent his Holy Spirit here. God arranged providences in life there. God revealed his love there. And we see that a loving Christ did everything he could to save every human being. We see, as we sit there with thrones with Christ, the divine drama of the destiny of the ages unfold. The Bible says, Revelation 20, verse 12, and the books were open. You see, God's books are not hidden. He opens those books there in that millennial period. And I can just imagine that with tears in his eyes, Christ steps forward. And here's a man that's been consumed as he comes again, because that person had sin in their body and they self-destructed. And Jesus steps forward before the whole universe and he says, what could I have done to save that young person? What could I have done to save that man? What could I have done to save that woman? And the whole universe during the millennium sings, just and righteous are thy ways, O Lord. Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power forever and ever and ever. You see, during the 1,000-year millennium, we see two things. We see his justice. We see his love. We see his goodness. We see that he's done everything he could to save human beings. And we see a sinful, wicked world. We see Satan here. And we see what would have happened to the world if Christ wouldn't have stepped in. You see, if Jesus would not have stepped in the second coming because of the hatred and the selfishness and the greed and the lust, this world following Satan's way of life would have destroyed itself anyway. And the millennial period shows us that God is love and God is life, and that Satan's way is a way of death and a way of destruction. Every question about his justice is going to be answered. Every question about his love is going to be answered. Have you ever wondered, why have these things happened in my life? Why have these things happened in my life? Why me, Lord? Why me? During the millennial period, you can ask Jesus, why me? And he'll put his arms around you and say, my child, some of the bad things that happened to you may have been a responsibility of your own choice, but I even used your bad choices to draw you to me. And he'll say, some of the things that happened to you that were crushing were not your fault at all. They were because of other people's choices. But even those, because I worked everything for good in your life. I was there with you at every moment of your life when you made bad choices and good choices. And I was there impressing you to give your life to me so that you could live with me forever in all eternity. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? That's the believers. We participate with Christ in earth's final judgment. We participate in seeing that he's just and good. We participate in seeing with him the final destruction of the wicked. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3, do you not know that we shall judge angels? We participate with Christ in the final destiny of the entire human race. Now, what are the events that take place during this millennial period? Let's summarize them again. Here they are. During the millennium, the righteous are where, everybody? In heaven. The wicked remain what? Dead. Satan and his angels are what? Bound. And the earth remains what? Desolate. So this is during the millennium. Now, what events take place after the 1,000 years? When the 1,000 years are finished, what happens? The Bible describes it. Truth is more exciting than any fiction. Truth is more exciting than any Hollywood drama. Here it is. At the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked dead are resurrected. Pastor, is that really in the Bible? It is. Let's read it together. Revelation 20, verse 5, reading together. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So the rest of the dead are the unsaved, the wicked, who were destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming or who remained in their graves when he came. So the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. What happens? Now, there are two resurrections. There's the resurrection of life and the resurrection of what? Damnation. The resurrection of life takes place at the beginning of the 1,000 years. When Christ comes, the dead in Christ rise first. During the 1,000 years, Satan is bound. During the 1,000 years, the righteous are in heaven. At the end of the 1,000 years, the Bible says there's a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. At the end of the 1,000 years, the wicked are resurrected. As they're resurrected, the Bible says, Revelation 20, verse 7 and 8, now when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be released from his prison. What does expired mean? That means what? Finished. Complete. When the 1,000 years are complete, Satan's released from his prison. How's he released from his prison? Because now the wicked have been resurrected to receive their final reward. And Satan now is released from his prison because now he has somebody to tempt. Before, he had nobody to tempt. And you can imagine what the devil is going to do. The Bible says he goes out to what? Deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth. Look, when the wicked are resurrected, they're not changed in character at all. They come up with the same anger, the same bitterness, the same selfishness, the same greed, the same lust that they went into the grave with. They're resurrected. They come up out of their graves. And as they come up out of their graves, Satan marshals the legions of the lost. Satan knows that this is his last chance. Satan knows that this is his last opportunity. The holy city from God out of heaven has begun to descend. Satan sees millions and millions of the lost. And he says to them, we can take that city. This is our last chance. We can throw Christ off his throne. We can cast him out of the universe. We can reign. The earth can be the center of the universe. Let's go. And the devil gathers the armies of the lost as that holy city descends. The Bible says, Revelation 21, verse 2, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. It's a festive time. There's singing of praise. There's singing of hallelujah. The holy city is descending. But the devil and his angels, that city is coming down. Jesus will either be Lord of all or not Lord at all. You see, unless you and I have Jesus Christ reign in our hearts tonight, unless we say, Jesus, come and possess my heart, I want you to be Lord of all, there are only two classes then, those inside the city, those outside the city. There's only two classes then, those that have crowned Christ as the Lord of their life and those that have made self the center of their life. There's only two classes then, the saved and the lost. There's only two classes then, those inside the city or those outside the city. Has the solemn truth struck you yet? That when he comes the second time, there's only the saved and the lost, those that are resurrected, that are righteous and caught up to meet him in the sky, and those that are living that are righteous and caught up to meet him and those that are wicked, that are alive and destroyed by the brightness of his coming, and those in their graves. When Christ comes the second time, there's just two classes, the saved and the lost. Has it hit you yet that during the 1,000 years, there's just the saved and the lost? Those that are in heaven with Christ, seeing his love and goodness as the books of the record are unfolded. And those that are food for the flesh, for the birds, eat their flesh, living on the earth, or dead on the earth. The birds are alive, the people are dead. Has it hit you yet that at the end of the 1,000 years, you and I are either inside the city or outside the city? There is no second chance. There is no other opportunity. This is your chance. This is my chance. At the end of that 1,000 years, when that holy city descends, we're either inside that city with Christ or battling against him outside of that city. The Bible says, Revelation 21, verse 3, I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, a loud voice from heaven comes. It makes an announcement. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. The holy city descends, and as it's descending, God is inside that city with us. And as that city descends, we see the wicked. They rush up to take the city. Revelation 20, verse 9. They went up on the breadth of the earth. They surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. The Bible says, fire came down from God out of heaven. And what did the fire do that came down from God out of heaven? It what? Devoured them. And out of the ashes of this old world, God creates a new world. And we see God with our very eyes creating a new heaven and a new earth. Hell is the final destruction of the wicked, just like it was the final destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. It purifies the earth at the time of the end when they're totally, absolutely consumed. You see, in the presence of the glory of God, sin is combustible material and it catches flame, just as that bitumen caught flame in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the city was indeed consumed. When God consumes sin, he consumes those who cling to sin with the glory of his presence. The Bible says, Malachi 4, verse 1, behold, the day is coming. It's not now. Hell's not some hot spot in the center of the earth. The day is what, everybody? It's what? Read it. Coming, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly shall be what? Stubble. And the day is what, everybody? Coming. And it shall do what? Burn them what? Up. Somebody said, I thought it was forever and ever. They are burned up and gone forever, but it's not a continual state of burning forever. The Bible says that will leave them neither what? Root nor branch. They are consumed. They are gone forever, according to the Bible. Hell is not a hot spot in the center of the earth. It is the final destruction of the wicked because they have clung to sin at the end of time. The Bible makes this very, very plain. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, and notice how clear Scripture makes it, are reserved. They are what? What's that word? Reserved. If you have a place at a concert reserved, the seat is there, but you are not yet there. And so it's reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So the day of judgment, final judgment, takes place at the end of the 1,000 years where the wicked are consumed. It is that the destruction of the wicked is final. It's complete at the end of that 1,000-year period. The wicked will be burned in the future. It is not something that is taking place today. Malachi 4:3, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be what? Ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. The Bible is plain. God is a God of love. He wants you saved in his kingdom forever. But mark this point and mark it carefully. The wicked will be turned to ashes, not burned continually for millions and trillions of years. The universe will be clean. Sickness and suffering and death will be gone. War and worry and want will be gone. Violence and greed and lust will be gone. God's love will not tolerate sin forever. He wants a clean universe. But would God really enjoy all eternity with the redeemed if he was continually conscious of the screams of the wicked in hell? If God knows everything, wouldn't he even know about hell? And wouldn't he know where they were? And wouldn't he hear their screams? A God of love is going to make the universe clean, not keep hell in some hot spot in some corner. What does the Bible say? Psalm 37, verse 20. But the wicked shall what? Perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the metals, shall what? Vanish into smoke. They shall vanish what? away, away, they shall be gone. The wicked will be consumed and turned to ashes in the last day. That holy city descends. And as it descends, it gets closer and closer and closer. The wicked rush up to take the city. The fire comes out of the city, but the glorious presence of God, they are consumed out of the ashes of the old world. God makes a new one. Think of it. You and I were not present with God at creation, but we are going to be present with him when he recreates the earth. We will see the ashes of this old world, and we will see Jesus himself carpeted with living green. We will see him plant the rose bushes there and the lilies and the lilacs there. And we'll see God cast a lake over there and carve out a stream over there and put a field of waving grain over there. And before our eyes, we will say, wow, God, this is spectacular. This is amazing. We will see it before our eyes. We will be in that holy city and we will see God recreating the earth. We were not there at creation in Genesis 1, but we will be there at recreation in Revelation chapter 21. Somebody say praise the Lord. Revelation 21 verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now I saw, John says, new heavens and a new earth. What a day that is going to be. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Somebody says, Pastor Mark, you get excited about these things. Well, I see people at football games jumping out of their chairs just because some guy caught a touchdown. I'm not talking about catching some touchdown. I'm talking about eternity in Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm not talking about throwing a ball through a basket. I'm talking about eternity. It's something to be excited about in the old sinful world that we live in. I'm excited about heaven. I'm excited about eternity because Jesus Christ is going to come and the entire universe is going to be clean. The entire universe will be a symphony of praise. All the universe will declare, just and righteous are thy ways, O Lord. Just and righteous are thy ways, O God. One pulse of harmony and gladness will beat through the vast creation. And all things animate and inanimate will declare, God is love. There is a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, I can see it afar. Can you see that land by faith tonight? Can you look beyond your tears? Can you look beyond your disappointment? Can you look beyond your sorrow? There is a land, Rudy. There is a land, Evan. There is a land, Charles, that is fairer than day. And by faith, I can see it afar.
There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there in the sweet by and by. We shall meet on that beautiful shore in the sweet. Sing on that beautiful song, the melodious songs of the blessed, and our spirit shall sorrow no more, not a sigh. Sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Amen, amen, amen. There is a land that is fairer than day. Wherever you are, I know you can sing that first verse. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. Let's stand and sing it together. There's a land, wherever you are, singing together.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see.
Is there anything in this world worth missing heaven for? Is there anything in this world missing eternity for? Tonight is God speaking to your heart. You may be watching Hope Channel or Three Angels Broadcasting or Blue Mountain Television. You may be watching on the internet. You may be in a church someplace in the United States or the West Indies. And there's something in your heart and something in your life that has been holding you back from making a full decision for Jesus. But tonight, you see the beauties of heaven and the glories of eternity. And you say, Lord, I don't want anything to hold me back. I want to surrender everything to Jesus. And you may be here in this auditorium. And something has been kind of binding you and holding you back. And you say, Lord, I just want to fully commit my life to you tonight. Would you just lift your hand wherever you are? You're just saying, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to follow you. Wherever you are tonight, watching by television, God's speaking to you. God's moving in your heart tonight. You can put your hand down. Is there somebody tonight that you have drifted away from Christ and you want to come back? Deep within your heart, you know you've drifted away. And you're saying, Lord, I want to come back. Lord, I don't want any longer to be separated from you. I don't know where you're watching tonight, but I'm speaking to you. Christ's arms are reaching out to you. He loves you more than you know. Would you like to say, Jesus, I've drifted, but I want to come back. You may be here in this audience. You may be in the balcony. You may be 1,000 miles from me, 5,000 miles, but God knows where you are. Psalm 139 says, whither can you flee from his spirit? You want to raise your hand wherever you are. In this auditorium, you've drifted and you want to come back. God's speaking to you. God's speaking to you. All these hands. Get on your knees if you're by yourself. Open your heart to God. This is his time. He's speaking to you. He wants you to come back. Is there somebody here tonight that you want to say, Jesus, I want to go all the way in Bible baptism. I want to go all the way. Lord, I've been kind of holding back. I have checked a card. I'm looking forward to baptism, but I want to make a full surrender to you, Lord. There's a land that is fairer than day. By faith, I can see it afar. Lord, it's not worth it just to hold back. You want to look forward today to saying, I want to make my decision to be baptized or to be rebaptized. Would you raise your hand here in this audience? You're looking forward to baptism. God bless you. Wonderful, wonderful. God bless you. God bless you. These hands, God bless you. Oh, Father in heaven, I thank you for the way you're moving by your Holy Spirit. I thank you for the way Jesus is moving on hearts, oh Lord, tonight. We open our hearts and our minds to you. Tonight, Lord, we commit ourselves to you. Lord, all through this audience, men and women are touched by the Spirit. They're opening their hearts to you. They're giving their lives to you. They want to serve you. Father, we look forward to that day when Jesus will come. Thank you that your arms are open for us. In Christ's name, amen.